Hey, early risers, how you doing today? Welcome. Thank you for getting up early to come and worship with us here at the Vineyard. Want to welcome those of you who are online as well. If you happen to be here maybe the first or second time, you might not know who I am. I'm Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. Where I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible this morning, we're going to look at one passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 4. So Luke 4, we're going to look at verses 14 to 19 this morning in just a moment. So if you have a Bible or you have the app, go ahead and open it up. Luke 4, 14 and 19. Before we get into that, though, I want to show you a short video from the back-to-school giveaway that we did 2 weeks ago. So let's go ahead and run that video. Such a great giveaway. You know, thank you for those of you that served at it. If you gave a backpack or school supplies, thank you. You know, when you and I give financially to God through our church, those are some of the kinds of things that God does with our money. And so I just want to remind you, if you're a faithful, regular giver here at the Vineyard, you're really making a difference in real people's lives in real, tangible ways. It really matters that you and I give financially back to God for a multitude of reasons, but those kinds of things, that's just one of the reasons. We're going to receive our offering in just a moment, so if the ushers want to come forward, and, you know, I want to stop and pray for our offering. I know many of us, we don't give as the bags go through. Maybe you give online or give automated, which is the best way. You never forget that way. That's the way that I give, and I realize that, but I'm asking that God would bless our giving whenever we do that, and let's also pray and ask God that God would speak to us in our hearts and in our minds this morning through the Scriptures. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that we're able to participate with what you're doing in the world. Thank you, oh God, that as we give back to you, you use our money to really touch people's lives in very tangible ways. Continue to do that, Lord. And as we give back, God, whenever we do that, I pray your blessing on not only our finances, but you would bless us just in our faithfulness in giving back to you, Lord. And now, God, as we begin to worship you by studying your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly to every one of us. And I know for that to happen, God, I know that I need your empowering. And so I pray that you would empower me, you would give me the spiritual gift of teaching, and that you would enable me, oh God, to communicate the things that you want me to communicate. So have your way, Lord, in every one of our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, one of the great tragedies, I think, in the American church is the way that we often restrict the message of Jesus according to our own particular version of Christianity. You know, for example, some churches, some denominations have reduced the message of Jesus down to just the saving of your soul for heaven. You know, for a lot of churches, a lot of denominations, there's no perspective on meeting basic human needs of other people. There's nothing like, you know, feeding the poor in a lot of churches, clothing the naked, giving away backpacks filled with school supplies, you know, going to third world villages and assisting in the drilling of wells for clean water for people. No, there's none of that in a lot of churches. No, these kinds of churches would say something like, why would you want to do that? You're wasting your time meeting basic human needs when the only thing that really matters is saving people's souls for heaven. Other churches and denominations, they have a strong social message, but you oftentimes won't hear a clear message in those kinds of churches about the need for conversion, the need to actually have an experience with God through Jesus Christ, the need, as Jesus says, to be born again. You know, Jesus said in John 3:3, you've been born once physically, now you need to be born again spiritually. Many people in those kinds of churches never hear that kind of message, and therefore they never end up knowing what it takes to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Other churches and denominations often restrict the message of Jesus by eliminating the miraculous and the supernatural elements of Jesus' ministry. You know, these kinds of churches teach that there's really no room for the practice of the gifts of the Holy Spirit today, especially those gifts that are deemed more the supernatural gifts or the sign gifts, or they have a lot of different names, you know, things like prophecy, things like discerning of spirits, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. You know, there's no place in those kinds of churches for actual physical healing or demonic deliverance. Those kinds of churches have no grid for the possibility that God might speak to deep people today through something like a prophetic word from someone else, or a dream God might give them, or a vision God might give them. There's no grid for that, you know, to speak to people the way that he did in biblical times. In those churches, those kinds of things have stopped. Some churches and denominations have a very negative view of higher education. In fact, a friend of mine, when he was attending one of these kinds of churches, he was pulled aside by his pastor, and his pastor said to my friend, "Why are you wasting your time going to college? That's a waste of your time." This pastor wanted the friend of mine to quit college and attend the little Bible college that was part of that denomination. That same pastor also gave my friend some more counsel about birth control. He said to a man, "You don't need birth control, you just need to trust the Lord." My friend said to his pastor, "I trust if I don't use birth control, I'm going to end up raising 14 children." You know, one of the things that I so love about Jesus is that no realm of life was cut off by the kingdom of God that Jesus brought in his first coming. And the fact of the Bible is this: the Bible says that all of life is redeemed by Jesus Christ. All of life, nothing's cut off. That really is what the word salvation in the Bible is all about. In fact, as we begin to understand the word salvation in the Bible, we begin to see how enormous the scope of the message of Jesus really is. But I've found that most people, even most Christians, don't really understand the word salvation. I want you to know, salvation does not mean when I die, my soul goes to heaven. Now, that's part of it, but it's not nearly all of it. No, salvation means the total transformation of human life. That's salvation. It means the forgiveness of sins. It means physical healing. It means release from death. It means the mending of marriages. It means freedom from addiction. It means a world that's safe for children. It means political liberation. It means demonic deliverance. It means the poor being ministered to, and on and on and on. See, salvation involves a reversal of all of the evil consequences of sin, all of them. Salvation means the whole universe being free. And that's what's coming one day. The whole universe one day is going to be free. So as you can see, according to the Bible, salvation is a really big word. You know, one of the ways that you can measure the health of a church is by asking yourself if there's any aspect of life that's being squeezed out or cut off by the ministry and the message of that particular church. Ask yourself, is there room for all types of people in this church? Is there room for women? Is there room for minorities? Is there room for disabled people? Is there room for political liberals and conservatives? Is there room for successful people? Is there room for the poor, single parents, children, young adults, elderly people? Ask yourself, does this church have a heart for the entire city that it's in? Everybody in that city? Or does it just have a heart for people of a certain color or a certain socioeconomic background or a certain political affiliation? And does this church have a heart for the whole world, for reaching the whole world? See, those are good questions to ask because those kinds of things are super important to Jesus. See, we meet in Jesus Christ, a big God who has a really big message. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the whole message of Jesus. At least some of the parts of the whole message of Jesus. And one part of the message of Jesus, it's a message of power. A message of power. I had you turn to Luke 4. Starting in verse 14, then Jesus returned to Galilee, underline this next part, filled with the Holy Spirit's, what? Power. See, the Holy Spirit figures very prominently in the writings of Luke. Not only in the Gospel of Luke, but also in the book of Acts. He talks about the Holy Spirit all the time. Now, unfortunately, in some churches, the Holy Spirit is hardly ever mentioned. And if he is mentioned, it's sort of awkward. Maybe feels a little embarrassing when certain churches talk about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. You know, whenever you think about the word salvation, one of the ways to think about it is sort of like a two-sided coin. A two-sided coin. On one side, salvation concerns the forgiveness of our sins. That's one side of the coin. But the other side of the coin concerns the gift of the Holy Spirit coming into our life. What the Bible calls the new birth. Or what Jesus called, as I mentioned earlier, being born again. Jesus said you need to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, forgiveness is a big part of what it means to be a saved person. Forgiveness deals with the past. It removes the guilt of our sins from the past. But the gift of the Holy Spirit transforms our futures. The gift of the Holy Spirit gives us the potential to live different lives. In fact, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power to do what? To be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. Over and over again, the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit always being associated with power. Now, you might be here this morning or online and thinking to yourself, well, Brian, why do I really need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? I mean, is that really necessary? Well, when you begin to realize the size of the task that God has given us as followers of Jesus, namely to spread the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the entire world. And for you, you know what that means? It means God is calling you to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, to all of your coworkers, all of your neighbors, all of your friends, all of your extended family members. That's not somebody else's job. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's the job that he's given you. When you realize how big the size of this task really is, then you begin to realize how badly you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you know what? The Bible also says that we're not only to proclaim, tell the good news of Jesus to our whole world, we're also supposed to demonstrate the good news of Jesus to the whole world. You say, well, Brian, how in the world do we demonstrate the good news about Jesus? By doing what Jesus did. By healing the sick and ministering to the poor and feeding the hungry and delivering the demonized and setting free the addicted. See, that's what all followers of Jesus are supposed to be doing everywhere they go. That's why you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, from time to time, somebody will come up to me in the lobby. I'm always in the lobby before or after services. If you want to talk to me, just hang out in the lobby. I'm always out there. But from time to time, somebody in our church will come up to me and say, well, you know, Brian, I was really thinking about leading a small group. Or I was really thinking about starting to serve in children's ministry. I was thinking about serving in the coffee bar. I was thinking about, you know, serving in the food bank or the compassion ministry. And then they say this, but you know, I feel, when I think about it, I really feel inadequate. I feel inadequate to go and do that sort of thing. They think that telling me that is going to sort of let them off the hook. But you know what my response usually is to them when they say, but I feel inadequate? I'll say to them, well, the truth is you are inadequate. You are. So am I. I mean, how in the world could you or I ever produce spiritual fruit in someone else's life apart from the Holy Spirit of God? See, we are all inadequate. Now, that doesn't let us off the hook from being involved in some kind of ministry. But that's why we need to continually cry out for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me ask you a personal question. Have you ever had an experience with the Holy Spirit? Have you ever had a time where the Holy Spirit really touched you and you actually experienced him? And if you have, how long has it been since you've had a real experience with the Holy Spirit of God? I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm talking about experiencing him. Some of you might say, well, Brian, you know, it's been a long time. Others of you might say, well, the truth is, I don't know if I've ever really experienced the Holy Spirit. Well, I would say to you, have you ever asked your small group leader or a ministry team member or one of the pastors to lay their hands on you and pray that you would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you personally asked the Holy Spirit to fill you and empower you? Like, oh, that seems sort of spooky. Asking the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's like Casper or the ghost, or what is he like? That's kind of scary to ask the Holy Spirit. No, it isn't. Jesus told us. He said, if you then know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask Him. Underline that. To those who ask Him. Every day, all of us need to say to God, come, Holy Spirit, and fill me. I need your power in my life. We should say that every day. Part of the whole message of Jesus is a message of power. Another part of the whole message of Jesus is a message of good news for the poor. Good news for the poor. Look at Luke 4:16. When Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, and I want you to underline this next part, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. He went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Other translations say, as was his custom, Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. See, the example of Jesus is what we're supposed to be following as his followers, right? It was his custom to be in his place of worship every weekend. Is that your custom? Is that, you would say, as usual, I was in my place of worship on the weekend. That's my custom. That's just what we do. That's what followers of Jesus do. I mean, unless you're out of town, unless you're on vacation, is that your custom? If you're a follower of Jesus, it needs to be. Parents, you need to set the example. It needs to be your custom. You can't be just one of these hit and miss church attenders. If it works out, if something else better doesn't come along, no. It needs to become your custom, just like it was with Jesus. Now, in those days, rabbis, like Jesus, remember he was a rabbi, was not hired by the synagogue to deliver the message. No, the message could be delivered by anyone that the synagogue ruler deemed suitable. But Jesus, as an itinerant rabbi, he was frequently asked to speak at whatever synagogue he happened to be in. Now, part of the order of service in the first century of a synagogue involved the reading from one of the books of Moses, one of the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. That was part of the service. And then another part was there was also a reading from one of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, one of those prophets. Now here in Luke 4, it's unclear if the reading from the prophets that was going to happen that day was the assigned portion for that day, and it just providentially happened to be Isaiah 61, or if Jesus chose that section on purpose. But we read in verse 18, and Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61 here. Jesus is saying to them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And why is the Spirit of the Lord upon me? For he has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. To the poor? That was a shocking statement. You, Jesus, came to preach the good news to the poor? Why would you do that? You know, it's interesting. Everyone in the world has good news for the wealthy. Everybody. Travel companies, restaurants, cars, car companies, they have good news for the wealthy. Hey, if you're wealthy enough and you can buy our car, it is amazing. I mean, we have a new feature that will tell you when you're getting too close to another vehicle. We will conform your seat to every contour that you have in your backside. It will be the most amazing ride you've ever had. We will massage you with your chair. Not only will you have cool seats, all of your passengers will have those same kinds of seats. Everybody has good news for the wealthy. But who offers good news to the poor? Who offers good news to people who have very little? You know who does? Only Jesus. And those who love Jesus. Only Jesus and those who love Jesus. That's who offers good news to the poor. The whole message of Jesus involves good news to the poor. Now, unfortunately, the poor are used to getting bad news. That's basically all they get. In fact, here in America, what do? We build freeways and expressways over the tops of their homes. We chop up their neighborhoods. We put halfway houses for drug abusers and child molesters in poor neighborhoods. We give the poor a radically unjust tax system designed to perpetually give them the worst schools. We offer almost no child care for the poor, no job training for the poor. No, only Jesus and those who love Jesus offer good news to the poor. Now you might say, well, Brian, how important are the poor really to Jesus anyway? Is it that big a deal? Well, in Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of the hungry, the homeless, strangers, prisoners, the sick. And in Matthew 25, Jesus promises this on the day of judgment. He says in verse 45, and Jesus will answer, I assure you, when you refuse to help the least of these, he's been talking about the poor, the homeless, the sick, the down and outers, the prisoners. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were actually refusing to help me. And those people will go into eternal punishment. But the righteous, those who had good news for the poor, they will go into eternal life. You know, somebody once said it like this, no one gets into heaven without a letter of reference from the poor. Man, what a challenging statement, right? Apply that to your own life. Is there anybody on Judgment Day, any poor person who would stand up on Judgment Day and say to God, hey, God, you ought to let this person in. You ought to let them in because I was on the street one time and she gave me some water. This guy brought me some food when I was going through a hard time. This woman put gas in my car. You know, this guy, he gave financially to Vineyard Church of North Phoenix. And that's the church that gave me food and clothing for lots of months when I was going through difficulty. That's the church that gave me and my family a Thanksgiving dinner at their Thanksgiving food basket giveaway. That's the church that gave me a backpack for my kids that I couldn't afford, filled with school supplies every school year. That's the church that gave Christmas presents to my kids when I was in prison and wasn't able to give them a Christmas present through Angel Tree. Could you produce a letter of recommendation by any poor person on Judgment Day saying to God that you should be let in? You know, it's impossible to read the Gospel of Luke without being, you know, posed the question, whose side do you think God is on? The powerful or the poor? The truth is, as you dig into Scripture, God is on the side of the poor. He's on the side of the marginalized. He's on the side of the weak and the broken and the hurting. Who has good news for the poor? Only Jesus and those who love Jesus. You know what Jesus says to us? If you're a follower of mine and you have access to political power, then do something with your political power to help the poor. If you have access to some financial power, then do something with your money to help the poor. Oh, Brian, what if I do if I don't have very much money? Then do what you can. If you don't have much money, but you have some time, volunteer in our compassion ministry. It's open 7 days a week. Come in and pray for people that are lined up to get food every single day. Come in, bag some groceries. Volunteer our next giveaway, our Thanksgiving food basket giveaway. I mean, if you want to, there are lots of ways that you can minister to the poor here at the Vineyard. You know, years ago I heard this question posed. Somebody said this: if your church ceased to exist, would anyone notice? It's a great question, isn't it? Our desire here at Vineyard North Phoenix is that if our church ceased to exist, not only would lots of people notice, but the poor in our city would weep. That's our desire. If Vineyard North Phoenix went away, the poor would weep. Are you helping the poor in any way? By the way, if you give financially to God through our church, you may not know it, but you are helping the poor. Some of your money that God gives you in the first place, just reminding you, it's actually God's money. Some of the money that God gives you that you give back to God through our church, some of that goes to help the poor. And by the way, I have a dream that one day through our compassion ministry, we would not only be ministering to people with food and clothing 7 days a week like we are now, but we begin ministering to people with things like free job training, free resume writing, free ministry to women who are pregnant. I want us to have a free medical clinic again like we used to have before we lost the doctor that was overseeing that. A free dental clinic, free legal advice. I mean, all kinds of ways. If you have any kind of qualifications or abilities to start one of those things here at the Vineyard, man, see me. See me. It's a dream that I have. But the whole message of Jesus certainly involves a message of good news for the poor. Third part of the whole message of Jesus, it's a message of freedom. A message of freedom. Jesus says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Three times in this text, Jesus offers a promise of freedom. He says, God has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. The whole message of Jesus involves a message of freedom. Now in verse 19, when Jesus says the time of the Lord's favor has come, what he's talking about there in context is something called the Jubilee. The Jubilee. In the Old Testament, every 50 years was deemed by God for the Jewish people, God's chosen people, it was deemed the year of Jubilee. And in that year, all the slaves were set free. All the debts were canceled, and all the land was given back to its rightful owners. Oh, and by the way, there'd be no work for a year. See, what Jesus is saying here is that at some point, the weights need to be rebalanced. According to Jesus, poverty is not supposed to keep going from one generation to the next. No, slaves, they need to be set free. Debts, they need to be canceled. The land needs to be given back to its rightful owners. God says the scales need to be rebalanced every so often so that people are not permanently caught in a cycle of poverty. That's part of what we're trying to do through our compassion ministry and our outreach events. We want to try to help rebalance the scales just a little bit. That's why we're open 7 days a week in our food bank and clothing ministry. That's why we do things like our Easter hope giveaway around Easter time. That's why we do our single mom spa day. That's why we do our back to school giveaway. That's why we do our Thanksgiving food basket giveaway. That's why we do Angel Tree. But we want to do so much more. Why? Because the message of Jesus, the whole message of Jesus, involves a message of freedom. A message of freedom. But you know what? It gets better. It's not just political freedom and economic freedom that Jesus offers. He also offers spiritual freedom. The whole message of Jesus involves a message of forgiveness. Jesus came to set us free from guilt. In fact, it says in Luke 4:18 that Jesus came to release the oppressed. We just read that. Part of what that's talking about is forgiveness. Forgiveness literally releases you from the guilt of your sins. Somebody once said, no one is free who hasn't been forgiven. Man, that is so true. When you are dragging around the weight of your guilt or regret about something you've done in the past, something you've said, the kind of parent that you've been in the past, the kind of married partner that you've been in the past, what you did in a relationship with someone, the hurt that you've caused, a duty that you've neglected. If you carry around the weight of that guilt, you are definitely not free. And the only thing that can deliver people from the weight of the guilt of their past is Jesus. He is the only thing. And one of the best news anybody could ever get is that Jesus Christ came to remove your guilt and offer you forgiveness. Through his death on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of our sins that we've ever committed. And you can personally experience, not just know about it, but you can experience the forgiveness of Jesus Christ by surrendering your entire life to Jesus and making him the Lord and Savior of your life. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, man, this is a great day to do it, because Jesus invites you to unburden your soul and experience real freedom. In fact, look at this last verse, Psalm 130. Psalmist says, Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody. If God kept a record of sins, nobody could survive. And then he says in verse 4, but you, God, offer forgiveness. Underline that. You offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. Do you live with the reality of that verse? Do you live with a real sense of freedom on the inside because you know that you've been forgiven? Or are you continually dragging around the weight of all of your guilt from past sins? You can be forgiven today. Surrender your life to Jesus. Well, as you can see, the whole message of Jesus, it's a big message. And that's not even a tenth of it. But it's a message of power. It's a message of good news for the poor. It's a message of freedom. And it's a message of forgiveness. And we want to be a church that teaches and embraces the whole message of Jesus in everything that we say and everything that we do. And if that's the kind of church that you want to be a part of, then you're in the right place. You're in the right place. Let's pray together. Would you bow your head for a moment? I'm going to ask that you would close your eyes, whether you're online or in person. Just close your eyes for a moment. I mean, there's nothing magic about closing your eyes, but it does block out distractions. And this is a holy moment right now. The Lord is here. And he's been speaking to many of you. Some of you deeply. And you need to do business with God. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, would you increase your presence in this room? Every location where people are listening to this right now, watching this? Would you come, Holy Spirit? Would you fill us? You know, some of you that might have said earlier, I don't know if I've ever really experienced the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask right now. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Just in your heart, just say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me right now? I want to experience you. I want to feel you. I don't just want head knowledge. I want to have encounters with the Holy Spirit of God. Fill me, empower me. Or you might say, God, it's just been a long time since I've experienced you, Holy Spirit of God. Come and touch me right now. You know, that's part of what God does through worship. As we worship him, his Spirit moves. Worship is not about singing songs. It's about telling Jesus how much we love him, and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, how much we love them. And his presence comes and we experience him. You can't just blow off worship. It's one of the most important times to be here. Some of you are feeling something in your body right now. That's the Holy Spirit. Some of your hands are getting hot, maybe around your mouth, you're feeling something. Maybe you feel like, sort of like weeping on the inside. That's the Holy Spirit. He's touching you. He loves you. You know, the whole message of Jesus involves good news for the poor. For some of you, I believe that God is speaking to you that you need to be better news than you've been to the poor. Maybe you need to give not only your tithes to church, but give over that. Give over your tithe and give some of that to the poor. You can just make a check out here at the Vineyard and say, to the poor, the memo. Or maybe God is speaking to you about beginning to serve in some way for the poor. One of our outreaches, maybe coming in and helping out in the compassion ministry. Maybe God is putting it on your heart. You have the ability. You have the skill set that you could start one of those ministries that we need here to be a greater blessing to the poor. If that's what God is stirring in your heart, you need to say yes to the Lord. The whole message of Jesus is a message of freedom. Maybe you're in bondage of some kind to an addiction. Just right now, Jesus, would you come and set me free? Maybe you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus. You haven't experienced that forgiveness. You could do that today. You just tell Jesus, I want to surrender my life fully to you. You could talk to one of our ministry team members after this about that. But there's something else that God is stirring in your heart just in this last minute. Just speak to God about it. Come, Holy Spirit. We love your presence. We need your presence. We are not ashamed of you, Holy Spirit. We love you. And we want everything you have for us, even if it pushes our theological boundaries. We want everything that you have for us. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray for you before we go. I'm going to dismiss the service in a moment, but when I do, there'll be a ministry team, a trained team of people up here that would love to pray for you about anything. It may have nothing to do with the message. It might. Whatever it is, we'd love to pray for you. If you're online and you'd like to receive prayer, just obviously click the prayer button. One of our team members would love to pray for you. I'm going to continue. I'll be preaching all this month. And, you know, next weekend is a really clear message on what does it mean to be right with God. What does that mean? I believe God's going to bring a harvest next weekend. So if you have people in your life, friends, coworkers, neighbors, who don't know Jesus personally, man, do everything you can to invite them to be here next weekend. It'll be a very clear message about how do you know where you stand spiritually. Would you please stand? I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. And if the ministry team would come up. Lord, thank you for all my friends here as they go their separate ways, God. I pray your blessing on each one. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace as they go this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. God bless you. We'll see you soon.